name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this morning's gospel reading, we have recorded for us two events on one contentious Sabbath, the purpose of which is to make the one point that He, the Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. And I will note for the sake of your own reading of the Scriptures that what we have here is a particular Greek literary form. In our literature, we typically find the main point of a passage either at its beginning and then unfolded from there, or at the end as a conclusion to a series of points or arguments. Now, certainly these structures are not alien to the Greek New Testament or Greek literature more broadly. But often another literary form is employed, especially when the point is being made by way of a story, as is so common in the gospel narratives. And that is what we have here. The main point is not found either at the end or at the beginning, but it is found smack dab right in the middle. The first half leads up to it, and the second half flows out from it. And so we should understand this whole text as being illumined by that weighty statement of our Lord Jesus, that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus' claim here is no minor claim. As we saw in our Old Testament reading where it is written, "Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." It was the Lord, that is, Yahweh, who created the heavens and the earth, who delivered the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by His mighty hand, who instituted the Sabbath and commanded that it be observed. He, the Almighty Creator and Redeemer, alone is Lord of the Sabbath. It is His law. The observance is His command. And so when the Pharisees come and object that Jesus' disciples are breaking the Sabbath law, Jesus responds in the absolutely most astonishing of ways by saying that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is saying nothing other than that He is the Lord your God who commanded that it be observed, and that the Sabbath is His. No wonder at what they perceived to be such blasphemies, the Pharisees immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him. Now, there are a few ways that we could misunderstand this text. First, that Jesus actually did violate the Sabbath law, and as the lawgiver can be capricious with His law. It is His, so He can do with it whatever He wants. But this is not at all the character of the Son of God. He is not capricious in the least. Indeed, Christ Himself says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until it is accomplished." And on that point of fulfillment, it is true that the ceremonial law, those laws given temporarily to Israel on Sinai for a time with the purpose of pointing forward to the Messiah who is to come, will pass away when He who they pointed to indeed does come. The temple sacrificial system points to and is fulfilled by Christ's once for all atoning sacrifice on the cross. And so, it is no longer in effect. There is no need for it. The Old Testament priesthood with its high priest is done away with when the perfect and sinless high priest has come. The ritual laws of purification are fulfilled in the complete purification of Jesus' shed blood and the giving of the Holy Spirit who cleanses us. The kosher laws which distinguish the Jews from the Gentiles are abrogated because we are all now one flock under one good shepherd. And the entire Old Testament liturgical calendar is brought to its completion in Christ's life. Born to tabernacle with his people during the Feast of Tabernacles. Slaughtered, crucified on the day that the Passover lambs are slaughtered. Rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day. Raised as the first fruits of the dead on the Feast of the First Fruits. And then giving his Holy Spirit for the harvest of the nations on Pentecost, the harvest festival. And so it is true that strict observance of the Sabbath, meaning no work on Saturday, is no longer binding on Christians, because Christ is our Sabbath rest. He has fulfilled it by his rest in the tomb. And therefore, St. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The things that these ceremonial laws pointed to is Jesus, and he has come. They are fulfilled and they are completed in Christ. And so following from this is a second misunderstanding of our gospel text, which is less egregious, but still incorrect. The second misunderstanding is that the Old Testament Sabbath has already been done away with at this point in Jesus' ministry, and that is the point of this teaching. But that is putting the cart before the horse. At the time of these events, Jesus has not yet had his Sabbath rest in the tomb. The law has not yet been fulfilled. And so the Old Testament ceremonial law given for Israel is still in effect. Jesus obeys the moral law, that law which is binding on all people at all times perfectly. But he also must obey and fulfill the ceremonial law to the letter. As St. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. If Christ came for the house of Israel, which he did first, then he was born subject to every letter of the Old Testament ceremonial law. The point in this text is not the validity of the Sabbath or not, but Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees for their fundamental misunderstanding of the Sabbath and the law of God in general. He, as the Lord of the Sabbath, who instituted it and commanded the Sabbath, is not abrogating it, but is teaching them what the Sabbath means. The Pharisees had fallen into a conception of the law, which is all too easy to fall into. I suspect many of us have fallen into this very same error. The law of God had become to them a capricious and arbitrary set of rules that we must obey simply because God commanded it. Man is nothing but a slave to the law, and the law is nothing but an expression of raw divine will. Now, certainly that God commanded it is reason enough to obey. But if that were the only reason, that would make God capricious, which he is not. He cannot be. That would be a violation of his very divine nature. No, the Sabbath law, like all the laws of God, was given for a reason. It was given for a reason. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do not understand the reason that God gave a law, that you are free to disobey it. No, just like a good and obedient child may not understand why his parents told him not to climb on the table, he understands that there is some reason and thus obeys, and so too we should obey. That is part of trusting in God above all things, knowing that his will and command is good and good for us, even when we do not understand the reason why. Right? That it is good, and not just in a general way, but it is good for us. And so it was with the Sabbath. It was given to Israel as a gift. It shows the form and shape of the life of one who is to know God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a gift to Israel. Yes, it was a time to rest the body, but more importantly, it was a time to set aside the worries and the cares of the world and receive the gifts of God, to renew the spirit, to hear His word and receive it, to meditate upon it. It was a time to recognize God as the giver of every good gift. It was a chance to exercise faith in God's trust and provision. And so too for us Christians who are no longer under the strict command of the Sabbath, we should nonetheless see its wisdom and make sure that we set aside time to receive the Word of God and His gifts. Daily in prayer and devotion, and weekly in the Lord's service and on the Lord's Day. And recognize that the Sabbath was a particular institution, instantiation of the universal principle of the divine law given to Israel. Now, as a point of fact, Jesus' disciples were not doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath at all. What they were breaking was the man-made tradition of the Pharisees. The book of the law says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand. It was the Pharisees who had decided by their tradition, which they claimed went back to Moses, but it most certainly did not. It was the Pharisees who claimed by their tradition that picking grain with your hands counted as reaping the harvest, and thus was unlawful labor on the Sabbath. But the real problem here was not so much even the Pharisees' arbitrary law, but their hardness of heart, which had turned the Sabbath itself from a gift into an arbitrary rule. And so to drive home this point on the hardness of their hearts, this misunderstanding of God's law and this abuse of God's law, Jesus goes into the synagogue and asks this question: is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? The obvious answer is yes, it is lawful. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God desires mercy and care for your neighbor, as is written in the law and the prophets. It is indeed lawful, according to the Old Testament law, to heal on the Sabbath. And as he asked this question, he looked around him and grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man with the crippled hand, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. He gave them reason to accuse him according to their law, so that they might be accused according to God's law. And the Lord of the Sabbath has come to you on this Lord's Day to do good, to kill and to make alive. While it is a time for rest for you, it is a time for Him to be at work. By the preaching of His holy law, the old Adam in you, the sinful flesh that still clings to you, is put to death. The Word of God does its work, and by the word of absolution, the pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins, you are vivified and brought to life again. And in the supper, in His life-giving death, He gives those blessings to you so that you may commune with Him and have Him, know Him, and enjoy Him forever as your Sabbath rest. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may rise for the offertory.